Grace and mercy be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of the epistle lesson appointed for this day. The epistle to the Hebrews, the first chapter, the first four verses. Let us rise for the reading of God's holy word. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, Merry Christmas. Who in heaven above or in earth below? It is at all like the child whose birth we celebrate this morning. There is none like him. Notice, by putting it that way, I'm already telling you that he's not just an historical figure. I didn't say who was like him, but is. Of all the people born since the beginning of time, he's the only one to whom all people owe obedience. It makes very little difference what you think of any other historical figure. George Washington, Julius Caesar, any of the great emperors and so forth. But it makes all the difference in heaven and earth what you think of Jesus, who is, after all, God in human flesh. It makes all the difference in heaven and on earth that you put your faith and your trust in him as the one who takes away all of your sins. This text for the great high festival of the Nativity was originally directed at those whose Jewish faith had been in the Messiah to come. It had been placed in the Christ to come, and then when the good news came that, in fact, the Messiah was here, well, their faith was placed in the one born of Mary there in Bethlehem, the one who lived and died and rose again for the salvation of mankind. But as they are getting this letter, their faith is being challenged by unbelief in many different ways, and in general, very much like the unbelief that is expressed in the world today, the unbelief that challenges our faith. Then, as now, all in the world need to hear and to be reminded and to believe that the lowly Christ, born of Mary in a stable and placed in a manger, is in fact the everlasting God. You see, the Christmas verity, the Christmas truth is essentially this, that God entered into human flesh. We call it the incarnation. That God took upon himself humanity, not ceasing to be God, but took upon himself humanity, and so was born a human child of Mary the Virgin. And he did this just so he could save and redeem all people. For the fact that he was true man meant that he could really take your place. that for you and like you, he could really suffer. And he could really die. And that like you, he was born under the law. He was born with the obligation to do nothing but good and to avoid all that is wrong. But he's not only true man, but also true God. So that in living out this life as a human being, he lived it out perfectly, never failing to do good, and never falling into sin and doing wrong. As true God, when he gave up his life, when there on the cross he was condemned for the sins of the whole world, well, he was a sufficient sacrifice, being God himself, sufficient to atone for all the sins of all the people in all the world, which is why I can assure you, whoever you may be, that he has atoned for your sins as well. And as true God also, he was Lord of life and of death, so that he laid down his life, was not taken from him. And he rose again as he had promised. And so it is that God, the Creator, the Maker of all things, was born in such a lowly fashion that he might be our Savior. And the world is ashamed of this lowliness. By that I mean, you know, as we talk to people, there's always the sense you get from many people that if Jesus is God, he really should have played it for more than he did. If he's true God, he really should have made a bigger mark. If he's true God, well, you know, some of them said it, he should have stepped down off the cross and explained a few things to those people that were murdering him. The world's offended by his lowliness and by his cross and by his humanity. There should be more glory, is the feeling we get. But happily for us, Christ, who is born so lowly, was born in that way in order that he might redeem the very least of us as well as the greatest. So it is that Hebrews goes on in the very next chapter to say, Jesus is not ashamed to call people brothers. God is not ashamed to be one of us. In order to make you holy, God had to be of your family and mine, whose ancestral father is Adam and whose ancestral mother is Eve, and only thus could he bear their sin, Adam and Eve's, and your sin, and my sin, and bear the curse of suffering and trial and sorrow and woe that have come upon the world because of their sin and our sin. Yeah, it's right that in the Christmas season we dwell upon the lowliness of Christ. It is right that as I said when we first began this morning that we are gathered together to tell once again the story that is passed down from age to age, that we recount the lowliness of Christ. As the hymn says, once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ her little child. Jesus is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Because he is God who became man. But so lowly is he, and so sinful is mankind, that many people feel free to exalt themselves over this Jesus. Even though he is the one in all the world who to whom we owe obedience, well, people feel free to exalt themselves over him. And in that way of thinking, we certainly remember Herod, who sought to kill him, or the leaders of the Jews, who thought he was at best a fearful nuisance, and at worst a blasphemer who needed to be eliminated. Throughout history, there are the heretics, like Arius the Unitarian, who taught that Jesus was less than God, or Muhammad, that taught that he himself, Muhammad, was a greater prophet than Jesus, or the Mormons, who say one day we'll be just as divine as Jesus. Then you add the believers posing as Christians who very soberly and somberly announced that, well, you know, he's dead. He's just like any other historical figure. We don't really know much about him. All such unbelief is a snare for the soul. Such was the theme of Hebrews as it writes to those who were tempted to give up the understanding of who Jesus really is. But haven't we done the same thing? Exalt ourselves above Jesus, I mean. Hebrews hits the bullseye right in the heart of his hearers, right in our hearts, when he tells us in our text, verse 2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Yet, how often have we disregarded the words of Christ? You know, as we proclaim his word from this pulpit, as we teach it in Bible classes, as we teach it to the children in Sunday school and in confirmation class, we say over and over again that, look, what we're teaching isn't Luther's word or my opinion, but it is in fact the word of God as it is written here in his holy word. And yet how many people hear something they don't like and dismiss it as saying, well, that's their opinion. Or contrary to the words of Christ, say, well, I feel, and fill in the blank with the latest sociological consensus. So we too easily exalt ourselves over Christ. What about putting him first in our lives? That's the very first commandment. Or the second commandment, to worship and praise him and honor his name. Or the third, to be faithful in the services of his house. And ignoring all of that, we exalt ourselves over him. We do well to remember who this Christ is, whose birth we celebrate this morning. Merely a man? Truly a man? Yes. Merely a man? No. Merely a great man and a wise teacher? Far from it. He is the one chosen from eternity as the Messiah, the Christ, the one anointed as our Savior, as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He is the true Son of the Father, God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And starting out this book, Hebrews lists seven marks of his divinity right in this first paragraph. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Seven marks of his divinity. He is the Son of God and the heir of all things in the universe. He's the one through whom the universe was made. He's the exact representation of God himself. He sustains and holds this whole universe together. He purified the world of sin. He rules and governs all things for the good of his church. He's superior to all the heavenly beings. And because he is both lowly human and also divine, he has conquered sin and death for us. Oh, now that's a nice abstraction. But what does it mean? It means that you are forgiven for all of your sins. It means that even then, when your conscience accuses you, even when people hold grudges against you, even when your memory conjures up images that bring shame, nevertheless, you stand approved by God. Because your burden of sin rested upon Jesus, your Savior. Because of what he did, you are declared righteous and holy before God and fit for heaven. That believer that you're sitting next to in the pew is someone for whom the blood of God himself was poured out to redeem. And you have every right, every reason, every cause to forgive them for what they've done to you, as your Father in heaven has forgiven you, because he holds nothing against you. His grace toward you is his love, unmerited, undeserved, and because of it, he gives you forgiveness, life, and salvation. Now, sometimes people say, well, there isn't enough law in this world. People need to be told what to do and how wrong they are. Well, yeah, I suppose there are sometimes people get the law mixed up and need some correction. That's certainly true. But I guess I would venture to say, not because it's my opinion, but because the Bible teaches it, 1 Timothy, the law is good. If a man use it lawfully. I venture to tell you that one of the reasons why the law and commands of God cannot be borne, cannot be heard, cannot be listened to, is because there is no hope in them, and they lead only to despair. What hope is there in the word, be perfect? I'm not, are you? What hope is there in the command, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Have you? And love your neighbor as yourself every day? Is that your track record? If that's all we were left with, what hope would there be? No, the people who really can grab hold of a law and cling it to their chest in all of its severity and hold it in their heart are those who know that they have been redeemed. And they can know that as they get up every day, you know, you don't run a risk of disappointing God today as a believer. You can listen to everything that law says. It can be a guide to you. And yeah, you know you fall short. But you run no risk of disappointing your Savior. For he has taken away all of your guilt and placed it upon himself, that you might have the full and free forgiveness of all of your sins. As you sit down today, and as you share the Christmas message, make sure that you include the message of God's grace. Make sure that what predominates is the good news that he is our Savior who has taken all our guilt away. Let us poor sinners, and that is what we are, rejoice that there has been born one like us in lowliness, and one like us bound by law, one like us given to suffering, But also, being the eternal God in human flesh, he could redeem us from all of our sins and accomplish the victory of victories, the resurrection unto eternal life. As one of the Christmas songs says, shepherds and wise men will kneel and adore him. Seraphim round him their vigil will keep. Nations proclaim him their Lord and their Savior. But Mary will hold him and sing him to sleep. Find him at Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Christ, our Redeemer, asleep in the hay. Godhead incarnate and hope of salvation. A child with his mother that first Christmas day. True are the words of Paul as he wrote them to Timothy. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. So, Merry Christmas. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.